Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. This is called The Flatline, F-L-O-T, and we're using that military metaphor to explain how you can establish a main line of resistance, a flat line, a forward line of troops, a main line of resistance in your soul by learning God's unique problem-solving devices. We have listed 10 of them on our radio show. We've written a book about these 10 Christian problem-solving devices that I learned years ago from my pastor. We're passing that information on to you. And hopefully, if you take time to learn and understand and use the rebound technique, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the faith rest drill, grace orientation, biblical orientation, pick up a personal sense of destiny, have a personal love affair for God, using impersonal love for all mankind, sharing the happiness of God, and being occupied with Christ, and you'll understand those 10 problem-solving devices that I just quoted to you. They're there, and they are for you. They will sustain you and carry you in times of adversity in your life. The outside sources of adversity are always inevitable, but the inside source of stress is always optional. So by learning and using the Word of God, you can actually live a life free from worry. You can live a life free from bitterness. You can live a life free from jealousy. It's simply called the Christian life. It's the wonderful life that the Lord Jesus Christ lived and passed on to us, demonstrated to us in His humanity how we could live also. And so that's what we do here on the Flatline, is we teach the Lord Jesus Christ lifestyle. Reminding you, the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." If you're going to replicate how He lived, you have to replicate how He thought. You have to know His intentionality, what He intended, what were His motives, His initiatives, His desires. And it was always to glorify the Father. And hopefully that's the same with you as well. So these Flatline shows are available every Sunday free of charge, and we also provide transcripts of all shows, as well as transcripts for the whole year 2019 in 3 separate volumes. So if you're interested in getting those transcripts, let us know. Contact us through the website at rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org. There you can see the transcripts. You can order them. You can order the various books that we've got available, including Christian Problem Solving. And we offer this printed material all free of charge. So thank you for listening. Thank you for giving me your time. If you learn the Word of God, you're going to have some spiritual x-ray vision. It's called in the Bible wisdom. And that wisdom gives you 2 unique qualities, insight and discernment. When you have those 2 things, you're able to forge ahead in the devil's world and be used by God to replicate the life of Christ. And hopefully that's what's happening with you. Today we're going to study a subject that I think is interesting. I always have to come up with different topics for these radio shows, and I think this topic will interest you. We're going to be looking at this, the search for a champion, looking for a champion. And the way we're going to go about it is to look at 1 Samuel 17:4 in the Old Testament, where the Bible says there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, whose name was Goliath, from the city of Gath, who stood 9 feet 6 inches tall. There's no doubt you've heard the story of David and Goliath. Maybe you have never understood all the details of it, but Goliath was a champion, the people's champion. The Hebrew word for champion in that passage is the Hebrew word ish, I-Y-S-H, ish. And this is the same word used in Genesis 2:24, where God created Ish, or Adam. And then God created Eve, who is Isha, the man and the woman. But in the case of the giant, whose name was Goliath, it referred to a true celebrity, a person who was very well known. And this champion from the town of Gath was a well-known celebrity. You know, in these times here in good old USA, a lot of people are looking for a hero, someone they can identify with, someone who motivates them to do better. Could be a political hero or sports hero, even in my sports, and like I like to do, fishing. Could be a fishing hero. But the Bible cautions us about that. It says, cursed is the one who trusts in man. Jeremiah 17:5. Don't take your motivation from another man. Take your motivation from the Lord Jesus Christ and assuming the mind of Christ. That's why, that's why the Bible says, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility as God assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word, Romans 12:3. So, Goliath was that people's champion. He was unstoppable and iconic, but on the human side, he was rather overconfident and lacked any humility at all, since he had a perfect track record. He killed everybody he fought. On the outside, he looked unbeatable. But on the inside, he had one major flaw, and that was his massive arrogance. And that arrogance caused him to suspect the small shepherd boy named David would be no contest for him. I'm sure Goliath was well paid. I'm sure he had anything he wanted. He was, after all, the people's champion. You know, sports has MVPs also, be it football, baseball, basketball, tennis, swimming, track and field, boxing, automobile racing. I mean, they all have their famous celebrities who rack up millions and millions and millions of dollars for their outstanding performances. We just recently had the NFL draft, right? Quite different than it's ever been before because it was a virtual draft. But a lot of these top 10 guys signed for millions and millions of dollars over a four-year deal, and they also have guaranteed money as well, signing bonus. And my personal friend, and I don't know him, but the one I liked the best was Tua Tagovailoa out of the University of Alabama, the quarterback who went to the Miami Dolphins in the fifth pick, and he signed for millions of dollars. Well, in this same vein, God has His own champions. And you very possibly could be one of these champions, but don't expect to be well paid or highly appreciated. In the book of Ezekiel, we find an interesting verse. This is what it says, Ezekiel 22:30. And I sought for a man among them, one that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Did you hear that? I was looking for a man, God said, among them, one that could make up the hedge, stand in the gap, and I found none, that I should not destroy it. In other words, national discipline. God said if I could just find one person of righteousness, then I would pass over this land and not destroy it, but I could not find one. When the Jews fled Egypt after 400 years of slavery, they were led by Moses and his brother Aaron. Once across the Red Sea, they turned towards the Promised Land, but once on the journey and seeing the seemingly insurmountable odds, they broke weak and requested to go back to Egypt, back to slavery, where at least they had some sort of security. In Exodus 32, Moses prays for God to forgive that apostasy of Israel when they built and worshiped the golden calf during Moses' absence while he was on Mount Sinai. Listen to the words of God and the pronouncement of judgment on the children of Israel who quickly turned away from God while Moses was gone for 40 days. Say, what was he doing? He was receiving the Ten Commandments. He was on Mount Sinai for 40 days. And Joshua was at the foot of the mountain waiting on him with no cell phone, no text message, probably wondering what's taking so long. And the people didn't take but 40 days without a champion like Moses, and off they went crazy. So in Exodus 24:12, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on this mountain and remain here, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandments which I've written for their instruction. So Moses arose with Joshua, his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God, but to the elders he said, you wait here for us until we return to you. You have Aaron and Hur there with you. If you have a legal matter, let go to them. So Moses went up on top of the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of God rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called out to Moses from the midst of the cloud. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on that mountain. Moses entered the midst of the cloud, and he went up to the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. In the meantime, trouble in paradise, since the people had no patience, and they were possessed with fear of the unknown going to the promised land. So when they saw that Moses delayed to come down, in Exodus 32:1, they assembled about Aaron and said, "Hey, could you make us a god who will go before us? As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. We don't know where he went. He left us. Gone." Aaron said, "Well, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring all the gold to me." You may wonder where they got gold. They had been slaves for 400 years. They got this gold from Egypt when they left the land. Exodus 12:35 tells you about that. So all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. That was a lot of gold. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, the one who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar to it. Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow we will feast to the Lord." And the next day they rose early. They offered burnt offerings to this stupid golden calf and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Probably had a good game of volleyball. So what's going on the mountain? Well, God's champion is up there. And the Lord spoke to Moses, Exodus 32:7. "Go down at once, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them, and they made for themselves a molten calf. They worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is our God, O Israel, the one who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I've seen this people. They are an obstinate people, so let me alone, so that my anger," look out, here it comes now, "so that my anger may burn against them, and I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation." Uh-oh. This is the greatest test Moses ever faced. God offered to wipe out everybody and start again with Moses. How about that? He could have been the lead dog. He could have been the hero. He was a champion, but he had a lot of humility. So listen to what Moses told the Lord. Then Moses, in verse 11, entreated the Lord, his God, and said, "O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, the ones you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power, with a mighty hand? And why should the Egyptians speak, saying, 'With evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountain and destroy them from the face of the earth'? Please turn from your burning anger. Change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself. And you said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and all this land of which thou hast spoken I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he had said he was going to do to his people." Now, God never changes his mind. And God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He's immutable. He's veracity. This is an illustration of how the Lord is influenced when people confess sin and people intercede for other people. Moses was interceding for the entire nation, a couple of million people. And he was asking God not to place discipline on them. And the Lord honored his prayer. In Psalm 106:21, it's mentioned again where it said, "They forgot God, their Savior, the one who had done great things in Egypt, wonders in the land of Ham, and awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he," that's God, "said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them." Was this not the verse that we were looking at a while ago? "I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it." Could it be possible that you could be that person? Is it possible that you could be the one that intercedes for our country, turns away the wrath of God? Because there is no doubt we are under discipline. We are in serious trouble as a nation. Moses had been God's champion in those times of national discipline. And now with the national discipline coming in the form of the Babylonians and their king Nebuchadnezzar, no one could be counted on by God to make up that hedge. That's what I read to you about making up the hedge. It was a different time. So it wasn't Moses he's talking about. This is something else. And this is the coming disaster with Nebuchadnezzar. And so God said he's looking for one person I can count on. One person. And there was no one. No one could be counted on by God to make up the hedge. No one could stand the breach in the wall of national protection. And national discipline was coming. Was there no one who would in righteousness intercede on behalf of the city and seek God's mercy? God searched for it. He looked for that defender, but he couldn't find not even one. It seems to me that if someone had been willing to stand in the gap, the destruction of Jerusalem could have been avoided. But since no one was available or willing to defend the breach and rebuild the wall, judgment fell. In Ecclesiastes 9:15, Solomon's wisdom teaches it only takes one. It only takes one champion to deliver a nation. In Ecclesiastes 9:15, there was found in that city a poor, wise man, and he delivered the city with his wisdom. And yet no one remembered the poor man. The wisdom of God is unbelievable. And when you have discernment and insight that springs forth from wisdom, you can be the deliverer that God is looking for. Abraham pleaded for God to spare Sodom and Gomorrah. He got him down to just 10 righteous people, but there were not even 10 in that town. The real champion for us is the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood in the gap and said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." The question is, can you be the champion that delivers a nation such as ours? But the first question we have to answer is, why does God allow a client nation like America to be disciplined? Is it for our immorality? Is it because of robbery and murder? If you look at Hebrews 4, I know it's written to a certain group of people, but it applies to us always. God had a controversy with Israel. Here's what it said. "Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a court case against the inhabitants of the land, because there's no faithfulness, no kindness, and no knowledge of God in the land. There's swearing and deception and murder and stealing and adultery, and they employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed, and the land mourns." The land mourns. This is very same thing in America. Great cities in America mourn over crime and murder committed nightly. In the city where I live, it's rarely a weekend goes by without three or four murders. So the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea disappear. That's greed, killing and greed. "And yet let no man find fault, let no one offer reproof, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. You're going to stumble by day, and the prophet will stumble along with you," that's the preacher, "by night. And I will destroy your mother," that's your land. Now listen, here comes the condemnation. "My people," let's say in the United States of America, "are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Knowledge. When knowledge becomes pleasant to your soul, and you develop wisdom, insight, discernment. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you rejected knowledge." Didn't want to know God's word, didn't want to understand it. "I will reject you from being my priest, since you forgot your God and the laws of your God. I will forget your children." Are you worried about your children today and what's going on in this country? Then you better be a champion and stand in the gap. Because when a nation loses its champions of God's word, then apostasy and sin cause it to crumble from within. The first champion that you and I have to appreciate is a well-qualified pastor who can effectively disseminate the Scripture. Because when a client nation like us loses the herald of God, the pastor-teacher, then apostasy can dominate religion. So there must be prepared men in pulpits of this nation if we wish to survive. And their job is simply to teach the Word of God. Study, teach, study, teach, study, teach. not to be cruise ship directors, to make sure everybody has a good time, not to print and sell books, do TV shows, study and teach, study and teach, study and teach their local flock so that a pivot of mature believers can be established and come forth. What have I noticed in this country? Well, two things. First, many people don't want to spend time in church. They don't want to listen to a pastor teacher. I mean, I hear it every day. I just don't have time to study. I'm too busy. So they don't want to study. They don't want to listen to a pastor teacher, much less metabolize what that pastor says, because it's much more fun to worship the gifts than the giver. And sadly, there's very little hungry for the knowledge of God's Word in this client nation, USA. And it's in God's Word where all wisdom originates. And another thing I've noticed is many pastors who do have the gift don't stay the course. They tend to drift off course and deviate from sound doctrine. I mean, I don't know what lures them, but when they go, they take their entire flock with them. Sometimes it may take a generation or two, but in the end, those people are scattered. So when a nation like the USA loses its pivot, when there are no more invisible heroes or champions, then believers who are mature and possess insight and discernment must live by principles. We must live by principle, not by counter-principles. Truth, not what's in the angelic system, not the cosmic vortex, but the truth of the Word of God, not the lure of the cosmic system. So you can be an invisible champion if you want to be. That's up to you. Let me tell you how. You see, the purpose of God's protocol plan in this day and time called the church is to manufacture champions, invisible heroes, champions in the angelic conflict. So, point two, these champions are defined as believers, such as yourself, who's listening to me right now, who attain spiritual maturity through the consistent function of LAG, L-A-G. LAG. What is that? Learn, apply, and glorify. Learn, apply, and glorify. As the Lord Jesus Christ said, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. Learn it and apply it, and it glorifies God. So point three, this means that you must perceive, metabolize, and apply the word of God on a consistent basis in your life, because it can take you to spiritual maturity. And when you get there, you will be a champion. And you will bring God maximum glory with your testimony, with your lifestyle, the way you think, the way you live. And that's when you have an invisible impact. Not necessarily a high profile. No, not high profile visibility, an invisible impact. The high profile's in heaven. God knows exactly what's going on. High visibility in the devil's world is not part of God's plan most of the time, not for most people. I mean, there are a few exceptions where mature Christians know enough doctrine to avoid the pitfalls of the lure of the world. And you give somebody a high profile, you give them a maximum amount of visibility and exposure, and a lot of times they sell out for the money, for the profit in printing and publishing and doing this and doing that, instead of just studying and teaching and studying and teaching. So, the national impact of God's invisible champions sustains the client nation because it forms what we call a pivot, that core group of believers that hold us together. But remember, God does not use unprepared people. So if you're God's champion, you better be prepared to answer the call. Isaiah 6:8, I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. The prophet Isaiah was cleansed by God for this service because he was to proclaim God's judgment on the nation. He reminded the nation of their sinful condition in which they were living and the consequences that were going to come, and he preached to the southern kingdom of Judah during the reign of Hezekiah. But he was not used till he was cleansed by God. Isaiah 6, 6-8 talks about his cleansing. And I can tell you right now, his message was not well received. The people did not listen before, and they did not listen to him. There was a small remnant that survived, But the message of discipline coming went largely ignored. So how about you? Are you cleansed by rebound and filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you prepared to serve God and be a champion by possessing biblical wisdom in your soul? Can you hold up even though you may be ignored by your friends and your family? You see, the great tragedy is that your children who trusted you to protect them and care for them in their youth, those same children of yours now ignore your words as if all of a sudden you became dumb and you don't really know what you're speaking about anymore. So their own arrogance lured them away from your wisdom to their own demise. Like David, you don't need to be a grown adult to be God's champion, but you must be filled with the Holy Spirit and you must use the faith rest drill. These days in our country may be what God has been preparing you to be, you for. I want to ask you a question. Can he depend on you to stand in the hedge? Can he depend on you to go forth representing him by lifting up your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and sharing the good news with your family and friends? Remember, Gideon only had 300, but he changed the course of history. Those 300 names are not mentioned, but they were all invisible champions used by God in a national crisis. And God can use you just as well. You can be God's MVP if you have momentum, virtue, and poise. Momentum, hearing and keeping the Word of God on a consistent basis. Virtue, built on discernment and insight from the wisdom of the Word of God. And poise, the ability to think under pressure. That's what it takes to be a champion. Will you be that person that we're talking about? Will you stand in the hedge and make up the gap between God for this country? Will you be the pivot member who sustains this nation? Please pay attention to this message. Listen to what I say. We are in critical times today.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next few minutes, please stick around. Just a short time, maybe barely 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, all without any manipulation. No con games here, no charging money, no asking for money, no soliciting money, not trying to get you to join up, fess up, give it up. Just listen up. Listen to the words that I say that come out of the Scriptures, out of the Bible, as I show you how you can maintain a flatline in your soul. A forward line of troops, a main line of resistance. That's the spiritual life. Learning and using those 10 unique problem-solving devices God made available to us, beginning with rebound, which is you confessing your known sin to God. Can't operate in the spiritual life if you have unconfessed sin in your life because you quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. But once you confess your known sins to God, then you're able to operate under the filling of the Holy Spirit and you can use the faith rest drill. Standing on the promises of God. When you learn the Word of God, you orient to grace and you orient to doctrine, the Bible, doctrinal orientation, or what we call biblical orientation. That gives you a personal sense of destiny, and it's all devoted to your personal love for God. That's your motivation. If you love God, you obey Him, the Bible says, and His mandates are not grievous in 1 John 5:3. So, once you develop personal love for God, you develop in personal love for others. That's the Bible says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, Ephesians 4:30. Then you can begin sharing the happiness of God, the joy that the Lord Jesus Christ gives you, and you can move into occupation with Christ. 10 unique, wonderful, problem-solving devices taught by my very own pastor many, many years ago and retaught by me to you. To remind you the unique opportunity you have as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that's discouraging is many believers don't understand the God they know. They're saved, they have eternal life, but they don't understand the mechanics of the Christian life. And so sometimes it's more of an emotional thing where they move along from emotion to emotion, from high to high. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is set up to do two things. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God, the word of truth. The Bible also says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Study, grow. These are important imperatives in the Bible for us as Christians, for us to grow in our Christian life, not to remain Christian babies. That's what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 5:11-16. You've been saved a long time and you ought to be mature, but you're still a baby and you need a bottle. I'm not saying you're a baby, but I'm saying until you learn the difference between knowing God and understanding God, until you understand the God you know, you're never going to be able to completely glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think you can figure this out by just getting a Bible and going into the woods and sitting under an oak tree and reading the Bible, you're not going to do it. You will get some divine information. You will make some human application. But to be able to have a well-qualified pastor teach you God's Word, this is what it was set up to be. And yet so many people write to me and say, where can I find that sort of person? Where is that man? Well, they're not everywhere, that's for sure. Fortunately, there are a few men that I know that are really tremendously qualified, my very own pastor himself. And they teach accurate Bible doctrine. They teach the Word of God accurately. And if you ever want to know how I do it, just get in touch with me. Write to me, rickhughesministries.org. You can write rick@rickhughesministries.org, and I'll share with you where you can listen to these people online, where you can take a Bible and a notebook and sit down at home and start studying, growing, learning, and begin to see your Christian life multiply and be fruitful. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:20, he that handles a matter wisely shall find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord will be happy. We started last week talking about the tracks of history, and we saw how America has gone off the tracks. We saw the changes that have come in this country in the last few years, and we can see what's coming ahead of us, a train wreck. And so the question is, are we going to go back to being like we were, occupied with the gifts and forgetting the giver when all of this coronavirus thing is over? Or will we begin to make a change in our thinking, a change in our country? I'm not sure, but this Bible verse, Proverbs 16:20, he that handles the matter wisely, wisdom is critical in your life. You only get wisdom when you learn Bible doctrine. When you learn the Word of God, it becomes knowledge. Knowledge is critical because without knowledge, there's no wisdom, and without wisdom, there's no discernment and no insight. So he that handles a matter with wisdom will find good, be profitable, rewardable. Whoever trusts in the Lord, that's the faith rest drill, will have happiness. And that's your choice. You can trust in the Lord, and you can turn over the logistics of your life to your Heavenly Father, or you can leave the nest as per the prodigal son did and try to find yourself through the devil's world. And you'll, like the prodigal son, you'll wind up knee-deep in pig poop. That's right, knee-deep in pig poop. Psalm 2:12, blessed are those who put their trust in him again. What makes you think you could do a better job than God did? Are you wise in your own eyes? Proverbs 3:7 warns you about this. Don't be wise in your own eyes. This is where the believer, like you or me, can easily get defeated if we get impatient and fail to wait on God's timing in our life. So this requires some humility, and the Bible says we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Why? So he could exalt you in due time. This means we have to be in synchronization with God's plan. We can't run ahead of God. We can't get behind God. If we're going to make some different tracks in this country in the future, it's going to take some different thinking by people like yourself who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to require you mastering and understanding and perceiving the Word of God and metabolizing what you learn into wisdom. And if your timing is off, you're going to have a problem. Because without the Word of God, it's inevitable. You will have a life of bad timing. You may call it bad luck. You may be filled with self-pity. You may resent other people, but you stepped out of the will of God. So if you got any complaints about your parents, about your birth, about your home, your timing is way off, buddy. Listen, don't say you're born too late, you're born too early. God started everyone in the world off at exactly the right time, and he gave you a perfect start. So when you complain about anything related to your birth or your environment or your parents or your home, And you're just blaspheming God, thinking he didn't do a very good job. You're saying God's timing was off, and God's timing was never off. So when 1 Peter 5:6 says we're to humble ourselves, that's an imperative mood in the Greek New Testament. That is a mandate. But, however, there's no instant switch like a light switch that you can throw and all of a sudden you're humble. I mean, this is a volitional decision day by day. You must submit to the authority of the Word of God and to the authority that God puts in place over you if you're going to obey these mandates. So this is not a request, 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourself. It's a mandate. And the passive voice of that verb, the aorist passive imperative of the morphology in that verb, it says the subject, which is me and you, we are the recipients of the action. We receive that humility that we need by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit and by means of the application of the knowledge of the Word of God we've learned and applied into our life. And the imperative mood of that verse, aorist passive imperative, is a command, a direct command from God through the Apostle Peter. Now, there must be humility in a coming crisis. It's critical, because without it, you will never be objective. You'll think in terms of subjectivity, and you will lack grace orientation. I don't know if you've ever been around somebody that's completely subjective, but it's a mess. So remember, your humility will not be inherited. It has to be acquired. Your spiritual life has to be acquired. And our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated this humility in Philippians 2, 5 through 9, where we're told to let this mind be in us that was also in Christ Jesus, who took the form of a servant. That doesn't mean he looked like a slave, but that he was in obedience to his Father. Humility and obedience are two sides of the same coin. Being found in fashion as a man, that's Philippians 2, 8, he humbled himself, became obedient, humility and obedience, even unto death, the death of the cross. And then, verse 9, God exalted him, Philippians 2, 9, above all others, about so that his name, above every name, everyone should bow, both in heaven and on earth. That's amazing. Don't ever worry about God promoting you. Just do your job. Be on track. Don't get off track. A disoriented believer is off track. And there's no way that he can change the destiny of a country or change the destiny of his own family or the destiny of his own life if he's not oriented to the plan of God, if he's trying to rush things and get ahead of the plan of God. You know, in Matthew 20, 25 through 28, there's the information about James and John, who were the sons of Zebedee, and they sought to have elevated positions in the kingdom by means of their mother's request of Jesus. She came to Jesus and requested that when he came into the kingdom, would he permit James and John to be elevated? And they didn't understand there was not going to be a kingdom in their lifetime, because he kept telling them, they're going to kill me, they're going to kill me, and they didn't believe it. They finally learned it the hard way. But following a revolt among the disciples when they heard about this and these two men jockeying for position, the Lord had to have a little conference and set their record straight. What he taught them is greatness is not inherited, it's earned. Listen to what he said. Jesus called them to himself, and he said in verse 25 of Matthew 20, he said, don't you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them? That's arrogance. And those who are great exercise authority over them. Verse 26, it shall not be that way among you, because whoever desires to become great must be your servant. And that's the word diakonos, diakonos, not a doulos, not a slave. That's a Greek word slave. But diakonos, a minister, must be your minister. This word could be used for a deacon, but in this case it's a nonspecific term. And it's used for one among social equals who takes a lower position or steps back or doesn't try to get to the front every time. You can read about a woman like this in Romans 16:1. Her name was Phoebe, and the Bible says she was a servant of the church. So our Lord goes on to say in Matthew 23:12, for example, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And I'm sure James and John got humbled when they got corrected about this and what happened with their mother. So remember this, that greatness is measured in terms of service to others among the royal family of God. That's a question you have to ask yourself. Do you require attention? Or do you give attention? Do you? Because the greatest service you could render is to become a mature believer, to have an invisible impact in your home, in your nation, in your church, and to change the tracks of history in this country as we go forward. This has been a time for you to reorient and adjust. This has been a time for you to get your feet back on the ground. This has been a time for you to calm down from the hustle and bustle of life and focus on your spiritual life for once. Don't go back to the way you were living. Don't go back to that. Continue to put the Lord first like you did through the crisis. Continue to seek His will. Continue to ask Him to deliver you and show you and guide you like you did in the crisis. You know, prayer is a wonderful way to worship our Lord, but it's also a wonderful way to serve other people. It's like you holding your shield over a wounded warrior if you pray for another believer. And giving is a wonderful way to serve the Lord and serve others. On being volunteer at your church and helping teach Sunday school or prep school or volunteer on the staff. David said in Psalm 23:5, my cup runs over. That's a blessing by association. And here's the point. Whenever you're around mature believers, you get blessing by association. And you don't want to be around any reversionistic believers, backsliders. That's cursing by association. Some of the greatest churches I know have local and international impact after many years. And because those believers in those churches are a blessing to others and glorify God to the max. So Matthew 20:27, whoever wants to be first, protos, first in honor, first in rank, first in attention, let him be your servant. And it's not diakonos that time, it's slave. It's the word doulos. You see, a doulos is an owned slave. A debt slave is one working off a debt, but an owned slave has been purchased. And the word saint denotes the purpose of God. Slave denotes the will of God. Whoever desires to be first, let him be your servant. And that's the will of God. As slaves, we are accountable to our master. We're dedicated custodians to his interest. So Colossians 3:17 tells us whatever we do in word or in deed, we're to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Again, in Colossians 3:24, whatever you do, do it from your soul as to the Lord and not unto men. You're not to be a man pleaser. You are to please God. You are to be dedicated to his interests. You're to be accountable to your master. Because Colossians 3:25 says, he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he's done. God's not partial. You know, as slaves, we've been marked in Ephesians 1:13. We've been marked with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we were sealed until the day of redemption, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:13, which means the master will return to claim his purchased possession eventually. You know, as Americans, we're pretty casual. We don't like to assume a position of defeat or service. However, we have no need, and this is going to be a touchy subject for some of you, we have no need, again, no need to be on a first-name basis with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus the Christ, our Master, our God. The New Testament writers did not assume a first-name relationship with him either. But through Christian marketing, we've made the name of Jesus common. Even demons are smart enough to tremble in his name. But we seek to humanize him by ascribing familiarity and emotion. That's very dangerous thinking. Very dangerous thinking. Very dangerous. Don't do that. You know, we must not be indifferent in our service, but we must be diligent even in the absence of our Lord. We must keep his house well lit and well maintained. That's the interesting part about it. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's our master. We are his servants. He is the anointed Son of God. Now, if we're going to talk about a decline in the future, that decline, if when this is all over, this coronavirus scare is all over, if it is indeed all over, well, the decline always begins spiritually before it manifests itself nationally. I think we were in a national decline spiritually when all of this hit. And this has been an opportunity to get back on the tracks of righteousness, to get back in the right direction. But here's what you need to remember. spirituality must manifest itself in a nation. It has to be manifested nationally, and you're going to run into problems with this because there's a real strong foothold of demonism in this country. There's a real market for everything that is evil turned into good, and everything that is good has now been turned into evil. And this is one of the ways that Satan loves to divide and conquer, to get you to break ranks and to step aside or move ahead, fall behind, not stand shoulder to shoulder with other believers. And the Apostle Paul even warned Timothy of this in 2 Timothy, because there were two men in his congregation who were teaching a lie. In 2 Timothy 2:17 and 18, they divided the flock. And this is one of the things that's going to happen. You're going to hear all sorts of stupid stuff after this is over. And Paul warned Timothy. He said their message will spread like cancer. He named them Hymenaeus and Philetus. These are the two guys he said I'm talking about. They have strayed, or they broke ranks concerning the truth. And what did they say? They said the resurrection has already passed. And it had not passed. It has not passed yet. There has not been a resurrection of the dead yet, as 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about the exit resurrection. So they overthrew the faith of some, Paul said. This means subverted, or they flipped them, or they captured them. They discouraged them. They caused them to abandon ship. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy to show himself approved unto God. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The bottom line is this: if you can be approved by God, then obviously you can be disapproved. And if you presume to speak for God, that's very dangerous. But it's required of men who have the spiritual gift of evangelism or the gift of pastor-teacher. But if you're not, if you don't have that spiritual gift, let men with a gift do the teaching. You love folks, you help folks, you pray for folks. Don't condemn people. Don't disrespect people. Give them the gospel, but let the teaching be done by the people that have the gift. Teaching false doctrine is grounds for disapproval. It's always been that way. In 2 Timothy 2:16, avoid profane and idle babblings, for they lead to further ungodliness. Avoid is a present middle imperative of stay away. Stay away. Don't get involved with profane, babelos, the Greek word babelos, and this is conversation that lacks any affinity to God. Stay away from that. Avoid profane and idle babblings, for that will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them, and he goes to name Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who went astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection had already taken place. This is what's going on in America today. People teaching things that are not true, profane, lies, lacking any affinity to God, idle babbling, empty sounds, useless subjects. It's a mandate to stay out of useless conversations that have no divine perspective. And this includes politics. If that's the center of your conversation, politics, you're wasting your time. Your conversation needs to be about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the Word of God. Because weak-minded people are easily influenced by something spectacular. And we're warned about this idle babbling, this empty sounds, useless conversations. And when you get into spirituality and start talking about the Bible, people that don't know what they're talking about, and you start talking about the miracles. I saw God in a cloud. I saw God in a tree. I saw God in a mushroom. I saw God. And people are fascinated by all this stuff. They're weak-minded people. They have no autonomy. They're like suckers looking for attention from the false teacher. And Paul said there's no room to be weak-minded if you're going to be a pastor. You must be able to study and teach your congregation and show yourself approved unto God. And that's what's got to happen if this country is going to turn around. God must raise up well-qualified men who can teach His Word, well-qualified men who know the Scriptures. And let me issue a challenge. If you're listening and you're that sort of person, what's keeping you back? Why are you not willing to commit your life to the study and the teaching of the Word of God? If you think you may have a communication gift, why have you not looked into getting into some training like seminary or college? Why do you think you can just get up in the pulpit and preach without understanding what you're talking about? There's no room for weak-minded believers, and Paul warned Timothy about this, because a weak-minded believer can be captured just as easily as a weak-minded pastor. So we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God. When I'm teaching you these radio shows, you don't know this, but sometimes it's 3 or 4 or 5 days for one message. When I'm speaking in a church, sometimes it's 2 or 3 months preparing one message. Don't think for 1 minute that me or you were smarter than the enemy. He knows our weaknesses, and he knows our vein of arrogance. And therefore, if you or I find ourselves lonely, well, you can bet he'll provide a cosmic friend or a weak-minded spiritual mentor who will be more than happy to guide you into the maze of spiritual fantasy with exciting narrative and false mechanics. They're out there. They're printing books. They're selling books. They're spectacular preachers. They have huge crowds, but they don't teach any doctrine. In Jude 16b, they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain an advantage. In Jude 19, these are sensual people who cause division, not having the Spirit. In 2 Timothy 2:19, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity and recover from destruction. Depart is an aorist active imperative of apostasy, move away from, remove from, get away from it. When you hear false teaching, you do not need to bend or blend, just run away. Get away from it. We have declined nationally. Our tracks are going in the wrong direction. We are bending the rules and blending in with the false teachers. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:17, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. The principle is, if you're swimming with sharks when you party with the lost, you will have no common grounds of thought. Don't swim with the sharks. Don't party with the lost. Don't hang out with the inaccurate people. Stay away from them. Depart from iniquity. Adikia, same word used in 1 John 1:9. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all of our wrongdoing, all of our iniquity. We can turn the grace of God into lewdness, and Jude verse 4 talks about it. So we have to use our very own volition to reject temptation to follow the wrong people, to be lazy, to not take in God's word consistently. In 2 John verse 8, look to yourself so we don't lose those things we work for, that we may receive a full reward. And that's what God wants for you. God wants you to live your life in such a way that you set the tracks of righteousness down in the future, that your life is a testimony to God's grace and to your submission to your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God. That's my prayer for you. How do you handle the bait? When Satan comes to bait you, do you bite or do you say, nope, I'm not going to take that? That's important. Because the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows those who are his. There's an accounting system in heaven, and it includes recognition and approval and promotion in due time. In 1 Peter 5:6, in due time he will promote you. So, this isn't critical for you. You must understand this. The tracks of righteousness must go on, and you must lay down the tracks. You must hammer down the railroad ties. You must lay the steel beams on top of the cross ties. You must lead the way in the future by being accurate and submitted to your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Learning God's Word, demonstrating to others the importance of that in your life. I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention. I hope you have a hunger that will never go away to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I hope if I can help, you'll contact me for one of our books, one of our material, some of our messages on DVD or MP3. They'll all point you to a well-qualified pastor where you can grow spiritually and become the person God designed for you to be. So until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you now for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
You know, it can be difficult to find a trustworthy, knowledgeable, and yet affordable auto repair shop. Advanced Automotive is the second generation, locally owned.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.